stick with me here a moment. And if you've ever prayed one of these prayers, would you kind of give a raise of a hand or a nod of the head or something to that effect? So the first one is, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Anybody ever do that one? Okay, we got a good number of folks. How about this one? "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change." It goes on from there, okay? How about this one? "Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Anyone ever prayed that one before? Good number of folks. How about this one? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not..." That one's familiar. I'm looking at lots of heads. Excellent. How about this one? "Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts." It's usually around the dinner table. Uh-huh. Okay. How about, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." A couple folks for that one. I bet a lot for this one. "Our Father, who art in heaven." Uh-huh. How about, "Thank you." Ever pray that one before? Okay. "Help me." As in urgently, like, "Help me." Yeah, okay. Or this one, which is sometimes said at my house, "God is great, God is good, now we..." Yep, okay. So by some accounts, those 10 are the most familiar prayers prayed. And by what was shown here, it seems like they were pretty familiar prayers. Perhaps that's because of the research from the Barna Group that says 4 out of 5 adults, about 84%, claim that they've prayed sometime in the last week. 4 out of 5 adults. Or more than 55% of adults say that they've prayed daily. Over half of adults say at some point they've prayed daily. 23% say about monthly or so. And about 21% of those who are religiously unaffiliated, spiritual but not religious or not affiliated, 23% of them say that they pray daily. It seems that there's a lot of prayer going on. And I imagine you and I are just like that. Some of us begin our days in prayer, reflecting, listening, asking for something as the day goes on. Some of us end our days that way, the quieting down as we're laying in bed. Some of you, I know, set time during the day and space so that you might reflect on the needs of those around you. Some of us just respond to the circumstances that we find ourselves in throughout the day. I think that's where help comes in quite often. If the Barna Group and the Pew Foundation for Research are anywhere to be believed as they were replicated here, many of us could say, "But I do pray already." So this morning, I'm going to invite you to take another step, a new step, a challenge in thinking about the way that you pray. Have you considered your prayer as something you offer to God? That is, if stewardship is the way we manage what God has given us so that God might use what we have for God's purposes, how is your prayer opening up space for God to work? When you and I rely on God only as a cosmic vending machine that is putting in our request and hoping we get it out on the other side, or as a universal Santa Claus, the wish list is pretty long in most of our cases, we miss out on the fact that we might be shaped or molded into the image of God by the act of prayer. This morning we're beginning a new sermon series. You, all of you, are a piece of the puzzle. This going deeper in our relationship with God as related to the much that God has given us. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at how you and I are called to manage what it is that God's given us. In that management, God calls us to offer back a portion, the first fruits, for God to use. Now, as I begin this, I'm very aware. Every church that I've ever served, there's some folks who have a bad taste in their mouth when they hear the word stewardship. Some people have had some bad experiences, been pushed into some things that left them feeling uncomfortable. Some people, perhaps you're one of them, are quite frankly uncomfortable with the topics that we've traditionally associated with stewardship, like money and like time. Knowing all of this, I'm going to ask that you take a step of faith with me this morning. If you find yourself a little turned off, hang in there. I imagine God might just be working on you a little bit, contemplating how God might be speaking to you differently as we look at this lens of managing what God's given us. Our gospel lesson and epistle lessons both call us to this discipline of prayer. In fact, in both, we're told that prayer is a joy and a commitment to God. Jesus reminds the disciples of long ago and those who gathered here this morning that prayer is a relationship to be undertaken in the quiet of one's heart so that we might be vulnerable enough to be changed. Not just in the publicity of the open square with the theological phrases and concepts that we might be able to string together, but when we don't have any words at all. And our prayers sound an awful lot like help and please, 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 please. That was, I think, how many of us find ourselves feeling. I think that's why one of the reasons Jesus offers there for us the gift of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the earliest renderings of the biblical manuscript actually don't have punctuation. That commas, periods, dashes, you know, the things that you and I use to give the impression of what we're trying to say. They're actually recent innovations in the space of time. So I wonder, in the shaping of the prayer found in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, or Our Father, as some people might call it, is not just eight petitions read together as quickly as you can say it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ever try to say it pretty quickly? Children will do this sometimes, at least in our house, around bedtime to be ready for the next thing. I wonder if we don't add some punctuation. The commas that you find that the editors have added to your Bibles, what if they aren't suggestions for pause? What if they aren't opportunities for quiet and for reflection? What if they aren't invitations for us to hear God in the midst of those petitions? Consider this experiment this week, pausing between the stanzas of this familiar prayer to allow God's space to be heard. Now you might be asking, what are we listening for exactly? You could word it this way. What exactly is answered prayer? It's the question for the ages. I was reading Barbara Brown Taylor this week, noted author and preacher, and she suggests this. The problem, I think, is that divine response to prayer is one of those beauties in the eye of the beholder. What sounds like answered prayer to one person sounds like silence to another. What is a provincially big fish to one registers just as blind luck to another. The meaning we give in what happens in our lives is the final freedom that God gives us. Only you can say if God has answered you. If you had any sense, you might ask someone more experienced than you to help you decide what the answer means. But even then, the choice is yours. Are you still waiting for God to answer you? Or is your life, she wonders, the answer that you've been seeking hiding in plain view? Let me share with you a story of unanticipated answered prayer from my own experience. I serve on the board of directors for the Wesley Foundation at Drexel University. It's one of our campus ministries through the conference. And for our evening meetings, I often find myself driving around this maze, perhaps you know it, in Philadelphia, very close to Rittenhouse Square, looking for a parking place. Now, if you've ever driven around the city, you know that streets are often headed in one direction, and all of the parking is parallel parking. For a suburban girl like me, there are no parking lots to pull into. And the signs on the street often indicate that there's a very small portion of parking that's legal, and if your car is beyond that, they're ready to ticket you at a moment's notice. Okay. So I drove around the block once in search of this legal parking place. I drove through the center of the block, hoping that maybe on one of the alleys there was a spot. No such luck. Now, I'm not usually a parking space prayer. Not usually at all. That probably says more about me than it does about God. But I imagined I should be patient and drive around a couple more times, cultivating this patience within me. But the board meeting was getting ready to start, and I was not feeling patient. So I prayed. Twice more, I drove around the block. And I decided to make the block larger when I got a text message from a board member telling me there was a spot very close to the place we were meeting. Great! My prayers were answered. I thought in the form of this text message from my fellow board member. Silly me. I was a little short-sighted in remembering that prayer is not just about solving a problem, but in offering oneself to God. So I pulled into this coveted spot, and I noticed a middle-aged white woman waving her arms wildly at me in the side view mirror. I did wonder why she was doing this, but before I had a chance to figure out in my mind's eye, I noticed that she was accompanied by two other women in full burqas, that is, that garment that some of our Muslim sisters wear that covers everything from the top of their head through their toes and allows some space for the eyes to be uncovered. I found myself nervous. Unexpectedly and just instinctively, I found myself nervous. I rolled down my window very carefully, took stock, I confess, of what was in my car, and the first woman, the one waving around, told me that I was parked illegally. I had not found a good spot. She pointed to the sign and told me what portion of my vehicle was parked illegally. The two ladies in the burqas came over, offering the smiling eyes that I could see, and the woman who was walking with them offered me her parking place. I accepted it eagerly, and as she started to walk away, the other two ladies in the burkas tapped her on the shoulder and swung something around their hands and pointed that they had to come back and talk to me. She asked how long I was staying. Could I use the unused portion of her parking ticket? She handed it to me. The group pulled out. I pulled into a prayed-for spot, free of cost, in the Rittenhouse Square section of Philadelphia, and found that my prayers were answered that day in a way totally different than I anticipated. You see, God did much more that day than offer me a parking place and a parallel spot. God showed me an area of growth that I didn't realize that I had. In my prayer of begging and listening, God reminded me that it was much more than that. God, who called me to be holy as God was holy, to show and seek love as God shows and seeks love. God, who calls me to be much better than the nervous and instinctual person I was at the waving that I saw. So perhaps this morning you find yourself thinking, but I do pray. I wonder, as you consider over the next number of weeks how you will commit yourself, puzzle over stewardship, how might your prayers be a window for God to use you? How might your prayers be an opportunity for God to work on you in ways that you didn't even know that you needed work? Each time you receive a prayer request, whether it's a prayer chain or from a friend or someone you've met only passing by, turn it over to God. Offer it with your full mind and your full heart, but know that God might use you in a way that you couldn't have anticipated when you began begging and listening to God. God might even use us for responding to needs, for transforming hearts, for transforming the world. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.